Genesis chapter 3. We recently looked at Jesus Christ, our righteousness, last time we were together. And so this time I wanted to look at the topic of Jesus Christ, our peace. And in Genesis chapter 3, we'll start there. Genesis 3:22. It says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." I mean, these three verses are very much a summary of banishment of man from the Garden of Eden. After that, Adam had enjoyed and Eve had enjoyed such close fellowship with God, that fellowship was cut off. It was separated. There was a separation now that had to be dealt with. It was a disturbance in the fellowship that existed. And it was a very good fellowship, open communication, as we know. So that was the banishment of man from the Garden of Eden. And then when we were looking at Jesus Christ, our righteousness, we saw that even when you read Romans chapter 3, it talks about what? It says that, you know, there was none that doeth good, not one, not one righteous, not one. There was no one that sought after God. They'd all gone after their own way. So even from Genesis chapter 3 until the coming of the Messiah, that separation was still there. That separation that had existed in Genesis had not yet been resolved. Even by time when Romans chapter 3 is talking about that period of time before the Lord Jesus Christ came. It echoes Job's cry. It says in Job, "Neither is there any daysman between us that may lay his hand upon us both." Even in the times of Job, there was nobody, there was no one to bridge that chasm, so to speak. So that separation was very, very real from between God and man. But then you got to ask yourself the question, if that's the case, was it still possible to have peace in the Old Testament? Was it possible to have peace in the Old Testament? Of course it was. There's peace in the Old Testament. We know that. If you read about, you know, Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, there's a lot of offerings that are discussed there. And one of the offerings that is discussed constantly is a peace offering. An offering for peace, a peace offering. There was peace available. It was limited. I know many of you can probably think of your favorite peace scriptures. "That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee," and those kind of verses. How the prophets enjoyed peace in the midst of devastating circumstances. There was peace available. It's great peace have they that love thy law. You know, it says that keeping his commandments leads to length of days and peace. So there was peace available in the Old Testament. But yet, God spoke of a greater day. Isaiah 53. But it wasn't like God left man on his to his own. There was available, but yet the separation was still there. So you never could really have the true peace that was possible. So in Isaiah 53, one of the things Isaiah prophesied in another chapter was that the coming Messiah would be called the Prince of Peace. So if peace, you know, if there wasn't something greater coming in terms of peace, then what was he talking about? There was something greater. Isaiah 53:5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The chastisement of our peace, the punishment that he took to get us peace. That was what the Messiah would accomplish. So that's, and look at, now let's go to Luke. We'll jump quickly now, many hundreds of years ahead. We could spend a lot of time talking about the lack of peace that was there. But now to just go a little bit further. So they knew that peace was coming. Some peace was available in the Old Testament, but there was something much greater that was coming, and it was tied to the Messiah because he was called the Prince of Peace. This is about John the Baptist here in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. It says, "And thou, child," speaking about John the Baptist, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He was making the pathway for the Prince of Peace, to guide them into the way of peace. It was coming. So here in Luke, you know, the prophecy is talking about that peace was coming. Look at Luke chapter 2, just the next chapter over. Again, the record of the wonderful birth of our Messiah. We'll pick it up in verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there," this is in Bethlehem, "the days were accomplished that she should be delivered," Mary. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." On the earth peace, goodwill toward men. This peace that they were prophesying or talking about, is it talking about a lack of wars? Is that what he was saying? Look at Matthew 10. We'll answer that question. Matthew chapter 10. So when they were saying peace on earth, was it no more wars? Matthew 10, 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." When they prophesied at his birth, they weren't talking about lack of wars. In Luke 12:51, if you want to look it up sometime, it says the exact same thing. It is, "I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, the peace as the world might consider." But yet, the prophecy was he was the Prince of Peace. And John the Baptist, he said he was going to guide us into the way of peace. And when at his birth, the angel said, "Peace on earth." So what kind of peace was it talking about? It certainly wasn't talking about lack of wars. We know that. Not just biblically, also experientially. There have been wars, have there not? John 14. It's a wonderful record which ties some of this together nicely. John 14. Verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." This is Jesus Christ now speaking to them there. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I love those kind of verses. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be happy. It sufficeth us." Jesus said unto them, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Give you another comforter. Now he's getting down to it. What was about to happen as a result of what he was going to do. That he may abide with you forever. That word comforter, by the way, if you look it up and all that, and one of the things that definition means is where you are comforted in situations where you were more likely to react in an emotional way. You don't react by emotions, you stay at peace. This comforter that was coming. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you that way. I will come to you. You yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And now Judas, good question, said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself unto us, but not unto the world? How does that work? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's from the inside. That's how he was going to manifest himself to them, from the inside. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. See, they were expecting peace as the world giveth. He said, that's not the kind of peace. And what's the context here? The Comforter. What was going to lead them to that peace that had been lost way back was the coming of the Comforter. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He started the whole section by saying, don't be troubled. And he says here, don't be troubled, because the Comforter is coming. Peace is on its way. When John prophesied of the way of peace, this is what he was talking about. When Isaiah prophesied of his chastisement of our peace, this is what he was talking about. Someday, that separation was going to be dealt with. And that was going to lead man into peace, just like the angels prophesied at the birth of Jesus Christ. Peace on earth, finally. Not lack of wars, not as the world giveth up on some mountain fishing, but a peace on the inside, a peace that the world cannot take away. That wonderful song we always sing. John 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and he shall leave me alone. Yet am I not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Had he overcome the world at that time? No. What was he talking about? He goes, that peace is coming. The only thing the world's ever going to give you is pressure and all these kind of things. That peace is coming, and I have overcome the world. That's the peace in him. That's the peace that we were going to have in him. in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. At the household of Cornelius, when Peter was preaching, verse 34, and Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The working translation says, proclaiming the gospel of peace by Jesus Christ. Everything, it was going to be made available by, it was made available at this point now, by the work of Jesus Christ. A peace on the inside. And again, a peace we'll see in a second has way more aspects than even that. Romans chapter 1. So now, as you might expect, Romans chapter 1, let's look at verse, let's just look at one verse here in verse 7. It says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace." And this is the church epistles now, right? "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You notice this salutation in every single church epistle, including the epistles of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon as well. God sends peace to the body of Christ, and so does Jesus Christ, who is responsible for the body of Christ, sends peace. Why? Because peace was available now. So the salutations are of peace that was now made available to everybody by the work of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, we read this last time, but just wanted a little run-up to what we read last time about the righteousness that was made available through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ now is our peace. He is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is the one. Romans 3:21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ." So justification, righteousness, redemption, propitiation, all by the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our peace. All the things that he did led to that wonderful peace that had been prophesied since the Old Testament. We're separated no longer from God. The separation has been dealt with. You're not fighting with God. There's no fight. We're at peace. We're not fighting with God anymore. The fight is gone. There's no struggle. I mean, people might want to fight with God. That's their business. But biblically, we're at peace. You can sit in his lap and say, "Hey, this is wonderful. I can enjoy the fellowship. I have peace with God." "The daysman has come and laid his hand upon us both." The work of Jesus Christ was to get rid of that gap. That's what he did. "Sons and daughters of God, filled with the Spirit, living without fear of any kind." See, peace has tangible benefits to your day and by life. It's not just you walk around, "Oh, I kind of have peace." It has tangible benefits. We don't fear death. We don't fear anything because we know what's going to happen. We know that we've been reconciled back to God. There's no fear of anything. That's why you can live in peace. You know, a lot of people are afraid of death. They're afraid of things that happen. There's no fear because we're at peace. There's no, life is even keel. There are not these ups and downs in life. You know, you have a down, "Oh, I'm really having a bummer this month," and next week you're up, and next week It shouldn't be like that. It should be even keel. It doesn't mean you don't get attacked. We know that. That's a promise. Persecution and attacks and tribulation is a promise in the Word, unfortunately. But you can stay even keel because you're at peace with God. You have peace on the inside. Jesus Christ has done it for you. You know, if these things don't have a tangible benefit, if all they are is head knowledge, what's the point? It's got to have an impact in your life. So when you get attacked, I don't care how serious the attack is, you can stay at peace. You know, I mentioned some of the men in the Old Testament. I was reading about Moses a little bit this week. You know, I was talking to Jane. I don't know how he was able to handle some of the things that happened to him. And that was before peace was made available. Or Jeremiah. Would you be able to do what Jeremiah did? You read it, you know, and yet they didn't have the peace that we have now. So we ought to be able to handle things that come at us. Even keel life, no major ups and downs. It's peace because we're at home with God. The separation has been dealt with. You know, one time I heard a teaching on the renewed mind. And one of the things that the gentleman said was that having a renewed mind to God's word means you're able to handle shocking ideas calmly without losing your mind, so to speak. Why? Because we're at peace. It's not the peace of the world giveth. You know, the guy who's fishing up on that lake on top of the mountain with his fishing rod and there's birds flying around is at peace. Well, if, you know, a bomb went off nearby, that's the end of that peace. That's the peace of the world giveth. But peace on the inside, and we used to call it peace at high speed, which whatever that means. But, you know, peace in the world, no matter what's going on around you, you stay at peace. And you can do that because it's on the inside. We will make our abode with him. It's, you know, he said, be not troubled. Now, don't let your heart be disturbed or bothered. You know, you're at peace. We'll close in Ephesians chapter 2. This peace is not dependent upon world events. It's got nothing to do with it. It's got everything to do with the work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is a wonderful summary of everything that we've just talked about. Ephesians 2:10, and for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He brought peace between Jew and Gentile. That's one kind of peace he brought. He's the one who made that peace between Jew and Gentile. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. One new man shared by the body of Christ. Just one new man, not everyone his own new man, but one new man that is shared. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He got rid of the separation, direct access to God. No more separation, so making peace. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, it's a complete work of peace that Jesus Christ wrought. Peace between Judean and Gentile, which we know leads to the revelation of the mystery. How wonderful was that? Is peace with God, no separation. Peace between Jew and Gentile, peace between man and God, and peace within, that we don't, you know, lose our calmness or our coolness when strange things come. This peace has so many aspects, not just one kind of peace. He did a complete work of peace between Jew and Gentile, between God and man, and then peace on the inside, where he says, don't be troubled anymore. I'm sending you a comforter. And it was tied to the coming of Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ made available by his work. Jesus Christ is our peace. And as a result, Colossians says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let that rule, let that guide you in your day-by-day walk. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. So Jesus Christ, our peace. What a wonderful blessing. Amen.